Turn your Bibles, please, folk, this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 6, Gospel of John. On the chapter 6, and while you're finding the place, can I say a word of thanks to the Reverend Crean, to the session and committee, for their invitation to come along and to give a personal word of testimony here this evening. And I trust that God will come and that God will pour out his blessing upon us here this evening. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're looking at verse 37. Very, very familiar portion of the Word of God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It is good to look again at the second part of that verse. It says, him that cometh to me. You're in this meeting this evening and you're not yet saved. You're still in nature's darkness. You're still on the way to a lost, Christless eternity. God says all you've got to do is come to him. Him that cometh to me. And of course then the great promise follows. He says, I will in no wise cast out. You come as a sinner to Jesus tonight, and he'll take you in and make you ready for heaven. Another wee verse over there in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1 and the verse 2. And it says this, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, to me this is one of the greatest texts found in the Word of God. This does away with the skeptics. It does away with those who say that salvation is something that's conjured up in the mind and the heart of man. Not a word about it, friend. In hope of eternal life, God says that God that cannot lie promised. When? Before the world began. You see, before God spoke this world into existence by the word of his power, before the foundations of the earth was even laid, God had planned salvation away in an eternity past for all who would come one day and believe in him and take him as his own Saviour. That will suffice for our reading at the moment, and I know I will be referring to some other verses during my testimony here tonight. Well, it's good to be with you tonight to give a personal word of testimony to tell how the Lord reached down in mercy and saved a soul, taking them out of the depths of their sin and setting them on their way to heaven and to home. And you know, some people say today that miracles no longer happen. I tend to disagree with them, because when you take an old sinner on their way to a lost, Christless eternity, and one moment they're bound for hell, and the next moment by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ they're set on the rock and they're on their way to heaven and home, you know what that is, friend? That's a miracle of the saving grace of God in the heart of a sinner. Isn't it wonderful tonight that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? And I trust, friend, if you're not saved this evening, that you'll not leave this house without coming to know the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life eternal. Well, I was born into a home of six in a little village, outside a little village of Drumquin, between Oma and Castle Derg. We were outside the village up on the mountain side, into a home of six. There was five boys and one girl who was adopted into our home. About 3 years after I was born, in 1966, my father got saved. He left the Irish Presbyterian Church in Drumquin and he joined up with the Plymouth Brethren. A little gospel hall about a mile and a half from where we lived. It was only a little tin structure. But that's where I remember my first recollection of being brought under the sound of the Word of God. And from my very earliest days, I was taught the way of salvation. From a toddler, I knew that there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I knew I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. I knew the Lord Jesus Christ had left the splendor of heaven and come and died on a cross in order that I might be saved. And I remember Sunday school. We were sent along to the Sunday school at 3:30 in the gospel hall. And there were Sunday school teachers who taught us the Word of God. And you know, we simply didn't learn verses here and there throughout the Bible. We learned complete chapters of the Word of God. And whenever we look at John's Gospel, I dare say tonight that I learned the whole of John's Gospel, from John chapter 1 right through, and a lot of other passages of the Word of God. And I look back tonight and I thank God for faithful Sunday school teachers who took an interest in us, who prayed for us, who taught us the Word of God, who showed us the way of salvation, and who were keen to see that we would come early in life to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Saviour. Most of those Sunday school teachers are in glory tonight, and I look back and thank God for a memory of those who taught us the way of salvation. And then, of course, the brethren, for those of you who know anything about them, will know that they're very keen on gospel missions. And at that time, when we were growing up as young boys, it appeared there was a gospel mission maybe twice every year that was somewhere in the locality. And those were meetings that lasted somewhere perhaps from 9 to 13 weeks at a time. And you know, my father saw to his folk that he took us to those meetings every night. And there was no excuses made as to why you weren't going to a meeting. Dad would have said, boys, I want you to be ready for the meeting when I come home tonight. And when Dad came home, the boys were ready to go to the meeting with him. And that was every night. Now, like everyone else, we didn't like to have to, we just didn't like having to go to the meetings every night that they were on, especially in the summertime. We were out running about like any other child. There were so many other things that would have occupied our mind. But you know, Dad made sure that he took us to the meetings. And you know, he just didn't send us along. He took us along and he sat with us in the meetings. He showed us, you see, folk, that he had a concern in his heart for his family. That first and foremost, the priority that he had was that his family would come to know the Lord Jesus, whom to know was life eternal. Like every other parent, I've no doubt he wanted to see his family well enough educated. He wanted to see them in a good job. He wanted to see them well set up in life. But that was secondary. First and foremost, everything else sat to the side. You know, if we had homework to do and it wasn't done, didn't matter. That had to go to the side. Everything else went to the side when the gospel meetings were on, and we were taken along to the meetings every night. And that was my upbringing within the gospel. And at those meetings, of course, the Spirit of God moved as the evangelist proclaimed the unsearchable riches of Christ and made the gospel message known and clearly known to men and women and the boys and girls in the meeting. And of course, the Spirit of God spoke. People were saved. And I can't remember a gospel mission that I was at where the Spirit of God didn't speak to my heart. I think time after time after time, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And I'm so thankful tonight, folk, that God is long-suffering to usward, that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you know, I'm very conscious of that verse back there in the book of Genesis, when God says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." And you see, there's coming a time whenever the Spirit of God will strive and strive and strive for so long, and you'll say no for the very last time. And for you, it doesn't matter then that you live for years and years after that. If the Spirit of God has ceased to strive, then salvation will not come your way. And of course, I was conscious of that as a young boy. But time went on. The Spirit of God has spoken on many an occasion. And while there was a desire to be saved that was there, folk, we didn't get saved. In the late 1970s, the Reverend Alan Dunlop, who was then minister of Castledare Free Presbyterian Church, came along to Kirlish Orange Hall for a gospel mission. Now, our home was on one side of the little narrow country road, and the Orange Hall was just on the other side of the road. And I'd never heard tell of Free Presbyterians before. I didn't know who they were, what they did or whatever, but I remember we were cleaning up the hall for these folk coming, and some of the Orange men asked my dad, "What type of people are the Free Presbyterians?" I'll never forget what he said. He says the one thing about them, they preach the gospel. I thought that was a fairly good recommendation. So the mission came, and we went along to that gospel mission. 3-week gospel campaign, and we went along to it every night. And again, I found out it was the same Word of God that was preached, the same way of salvation that was set out before the people, and the same Spirit of God that spoke in the meeting. And you know, the interest in those meetings was so great at that time that the Reverend Dunlop continued after the 3-week campaign was over. He continued with a gospel outreach in the area. And every other Sunday afternoon, at 3:30, the Reverend Dunlop had a meeting in Kirlish Orange Hall. And we attended those meetings every time they were on. And as a result of that, I became associated with Castledare Free Presbyterian Church. And with any of the special meetings that were on, I attended those meetings. And 1982, in August of that year, the Reverend David Park, the Reverend John Gray, who were then students for the ministry in the Whitfield College of the Bible, came along to Castle Derrick Church for a gospel mission. 3-week gospel campaign, and again I attended those meetings and attended them every night. And I was seeking for God's salvation. And every night that the Reverend Park spoke, friend, it was an arrow in a sure place. I trembled in my sin, sought after God's salvation and longed to be saved. And I remember at the end of the meeting every night, and the appeal was made, and I didn't raise my hand. You see, I was brought up to believe that salvation was something between God and man. Nobody else could intervene. And let's make no mistake about it tonight, friends. Salvation is something that's between God and man alone. But you know, if you're concerned about your soul's salvation, I say to you tonight, go you along and you speak to someone. Someone who's saved by the grace of God and can take down the scriptures and can open them for you. And can point you to the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. And I didn't go along because I thought it was wrong to do that. I didn't raise my hand or go and speak to anyone every night when the meetings drew to a close. And you know, that 3-week gospel campaign came and it was coming to a close, and I was longing for to be saved and I wasn't saved. And I was concerned because I always knew that whenever a gospel mission came to an area and it left, for some it was the Lord Jesus was passing by for the very last time. I saw it too many times when the angel of death followed a gospel mission. And people were taken out into God's eternity. And for them, it was their last opportunity. And for me, I didn't know whether this could be my last opportunity. And things were still not well with my soul. After the mission drew to a close, I began then to attend all of the other meetings in Castle Derrick Church. The prayer meetings, the youth meetings, and all of the other meetings that were on in the church. And of course, the devil was working hard in my life at that time. He wanted me to I was only a young teenager, I suppose. He wanted me to step away from it and get out into things of the world and enjoy the things of the world, which only last for a season. But I continued to go to the church, and again the thought was keeping coming to me, what will happen if some of the elders or some of the people in the church asked you, when did you get saved? Because if you're not saved, they'll not want you at the prayer meetings, they'll not want you at the other meetings. And of course, this is the way the devil works in a person's heart, isn't it? He doesn't want you at the church, at the house of God. He doesn't want you under the influence of the Word of God, and he wants to draw you away. And I decided, well, if somebody asked me, I'll tell them I got saved at the mission. And sure enough, folk, about a month after the mission was over, one of the elders said to me one night, we're standing talking in the church, and when did you get saved? And I told them I got saved at the mission. And you know, folk, for 3.5 years, I lived as a hypocrite. Because I lived as someone who was professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the time in my own heart of hearts, I knew all was not well for eternity. And I knew that if the Lord should return or a death should come my way, that I'd be absent from the body and would be damned in a Christless hell for all of God's eternity. And you know, those, I have to say tonight, were the worst 3.5 years of my life. The worst 3.5 years of my life. And yet during those years, folk, I say to my shame tonight, I preached in the prayer meetings. I preached in the open airs. I got involved in the open air work around the doors. And I prayed in the prayer meetings. I did all of those things. I did all the things that a Christian does. And yet and all, in my own heart of hearts, I knew things were not well for eternity. I remember sitting in the prayer meetings and praying, and whenever I stopped praying, I would inwardly have cried unto God that while on others he was calling, that he would not pass me by, but that he would come and save my soul as well. So you see, friend, you can come to the house of God, and you can do all of those things, and yet and all, you might not be ready for heaven. And it's always a good thing to go round the foundation of your faith and to make sure that you are the genuine article. You know, as you look around society today, on many things there are so many counterfeit articles, so many things that look the same. And yet in all, whenever you look into them, they're not the same at all. Now make you sure that you have salvation tonight, and there's not a counterfeit salvation that you have. And I can tell you, folk, tonight, if you're saved, you'll know it. Once the Spirit of God indwells within your heart, you'll know that you are a child of God. You see, the Bible says that God's Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. That's how I spent that 3.5 years for. January of 1986, Saturday morning, I got a telephone call from a friend that an old Sunday school teacher of mine, who was very fond of, had passed home to glory. And I remember that evening I went to the wake house and I looked on the remains and I thought, there's someone who prayed for me. There's someone who taught me the way of salvation. There's someone who longed that I would come to know Christ as my Saviour. Now they're in glory. Will you ever meet them again? The Spirit of God again began to strive with my soul. I left that house that evening, folk, under deep conviction of sin. Next day was the Lord's Day and the funeral service was at 3:30. Or the funeral service was at 2:00 or 2:30 or whatever. But Reverend McCrae was coming to Castle Derrick for a gospel meeting that evening at 3:30. And I had a decision to make. Was I going to go to the funeral service or was I going to go to the gospel meeting? And I decided that night I would go to the gospel meeting. And if salvation was for me, I would go in for it. And if not, then I was going to turn away from the whole thing. I wasn't going to live any longer in the way that I was living. I wasn't going to live this double life, double standard anymore. I was going to turn away from it all. So I would either go in for salvation, if it was there, I would get it. And if not, I would turn away from it. You know, it was just like what the prodigal done. You know, when the prodigal was out in the far country, and it says when he had nothing left, that he came to himself and he began to think. He began to think about the Father's house. And you know, beloved, tonight, an unsaved friend in the meeting, it's good for to take time and to think about the Father's house and about all the blessings that are in the Father's house, and then to think about your own condition. Because, you know, the prodigal thought, if I sit here, I'm going to die. But in my Father's house, their servants. He began to think all the things that were in the Father's house. And you know, if you sit in your sin, you'll die in your sin and you'll go to a lost eternity. And then the prodigal decided, he thought within himself, I will arise and I will go to my Father. And you know, I love what it says. It says that he arose and he came. And you know, that's what you have to do, friend. You just have to arise and come to the Father just the way that you are. And you know, that evening, that Sunday afternoon, I went to the gospel mission, in a gospel meeting, and the Reverend McCrae spoke about heaven. Now here's a place that all the people, my family, the elders, the minister, everyone thought I was ready to go to. In my own heart, things were not right. And the meeting came to a close. I was sitting at the very front of the church. The wee church was filled to capacity that evening. And the Reverend McCrae says, if you want, anyone wants to speak to me, I'll be in the back room. And you know, folk, I arose and I was halfway down that aisle before I turned to go back in to speak to the Reverend McCrae. I believe that was my final opportunity to hear the voice, the speaking voice of God to my heart. And I'm so thankful tonight that I turned and went in and spoke to Mr. McCrae. When I spoke to him, he turned me to various passages of the Word of God. Turn me to this passage, John 6:37 that we read, and over to that wee verse in the book of Titus. And he said, Tom, do you believe God can't tell a lie? You know, I never doubted it at any time. Never, ever doubted that God couldn't tell a lie. And he says, well, God says if you come to him, he'll not cast you out. What's he got to do? Yeah, he says he's got to take men. And I was still blank, folk. I was still sitting blank. And the Reverend McCrae said to me, will you not come now? You know, that was the words I wanted to hear. But how could I come? Out of all the gospel preaching that I'd heard, out of all that I'd done and said and all through my lifetime, I didn't know how to come. And you know, I remember saying to Mr. McRae, but how do I come? And he began to quote that wee verse in John 10 and 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, before he even got finished, I saw that all I had to do was simply ask God to save me. And that evening I bowed my head and I just cried, Lord, save me, a sinner. And you know, in a moment of time I passed from death unto life. The peace of God filled my heart. I knew that salvation had come to my heart, and I was able to go home to my bed that night and lay my head in my pillow and breathe a sigh of relief. For I knew that if the angel of death should come, that for me all was well for eternity. I left that meeting, the happy possessor of eternal life, and folk could nearly take you to that very spot today where the Spirit of God spoke and where I became, where I got saved by the grace of God. That evening, later on that evening, I went to see one of the elders. You see, he'd been doing things that he shouldn't have been doing when he wasn't saved. And I went and I spoke to one of the elders, told him what had happened, and they gave me encouragement on my way. And you know, that's what we need to do with young people who come to know, or anyone who comes to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We need to encourage them along the way. So often, perhaps as God's people, we don't give the encouragement to new babes in the Lord Jesus Christ as we should do. And that's something that we should continue to do. That was in January of 1986. In June of that year, we opened a new church in Castlederg. And then in October of that year, I got married. And I was the first actually to be married in the new church in Castlederg. And in the course of time, then God was good to us. God blessed us as a family. Built a new home and we moved into it, and then we had a little family. God gave us two boys. Mark was born on the 26th of January 1989, and Nathan was born on the 19th of January 1993. We'll get the date right yet. And during that period of time, from November 1989 till 1993, God moved in a miraculous way in our home. Because I was the only one who had been saved by my father at that particular time. And in November of 1989, my older brother got saved. In January of 1990, my younger brother got saved. And in May of 1993, my mother got saved. And between 1990 and 1993, I had a brother who was studying in Queens. And sometime between that, he came to know the Lord Jesus as his own Savior. And you know, it was a time of rich blessing in our home. A time when the Spirit of God moved and the family were being gathered in and being saved and ready for heaven. Wonderful time of blessing. But you know, folk, as sure as there is a time of blessing, there'll always be a time of trial. There'll be a time of trial that'll come, and God will come and test your faith. And test your faith to its very foundations. I have no doubt some of you perhaps have experienced that this evening. Well, that was the same. That was the same with us as a family. Whenever God would test us and test our faith to its very foundations. In 2002, we started that year the same as any other year. And I'm always very conscious at the beginning of a year of that little chorus that we sing with the boys and girls, what know I of the coming year, or what it'll hold for me, whether its close will find me here or in eternity. And you know, friend, it's always good to ponder over those things. We started that year the same as any other year, but friend, that year finished. We went out of that year family members short. Easter was early that year, and at the end of March, the children were getting their holidays from school. And I remember the last day at school before the holidays, and Linda got a call to go down to bring Nathan home, for he had got sick. Now, that's something, I suppose, that you might think is fairly normal for a child to take sick. But the type of Nathan was, as a 9-year-old boy, he never was sick. Seldom was he ever sick. Seldom did he ever take a flu. And whenever he then was sick at school and had to be brought home, it was a matter of concern. And for the next week then, the first week of the Easter holidays, he was up and down, and as of those times it wasn't so bad, and other times then he wasn't as well as he normally would have been. And he'd been with the doctor, and things seemed to be, the doctor didn't seem to think that there was so much wrong, and he thought it might be something to do with diabetes, and tests were ordered for it and set up on about the end of April or sometime around then. But I remember the following Monday night from that, I was at work and I come home, and Linda had said to me, you know, the little boy's been sick again today. And I went on out to change again and ran out to another meeting and came in that night about 11. And I went down to the room, as I always do, to see them. See the two boys in their bed and to pray with them. And Nathan was sleeping, and I come up and I remember saying to Linda, "Go yawn to your bed tonight. I'm not going to bed tonight." You see, folk, when I looked at the little boy in bed, I wasn't happy. There was something that created a concern within my heart. Didn't know what it was. And then I thought, well, maybe we should phone the doctor and call. We did that. We took him into the doctor and call in Oma. He did all the different tests, and we brought him home again. And he says to him, "Look, take him to your own doctor in the morning and make sure you get him well tested." I took him into my own doctor in the morning again, and he simply said, "Look, I don't see anything much wrong with him, but I'll send him on to the children's ward in the county hospital." We took him up there and we got tests done there, and he was sent on to Enniskillen that particular day. And again, in Oma, out of all the tests that was done, there was nothing showing any signs of any difficulties. And spent two days in Enniskillen doing tests, and after those 2 days, again, nothing was showing. Everything was showing that all the tests that did proved that everything was grand. And they did quite a number of tests. And then we asked them to do a scan, and they did a scan on the Thursday of that week. Now, they did the scan, and I remember I've been home with Mark the evening before, and I remember ringing Linda in the morning in the hospital, and she was concerned that they hadn't got the scan done yet. And I arrived up about lunchtime, and they still hadn't got the scan done, but they were making preparations to do it. So they got the scan done, and they did a second scan, and we were sitting around the bedside, and the nurse came down and she said, "Look, we want you up into the little room. The doctors want to talk to you." And you know, folk, I just rose and went up to the room as unconcerned. I never thought I was going to hear what I heard. We went up into the room, and the doctor brought out the scan, the image of the scan, which was like an X-ray thing, and it showed the little boy's brain. And then he says, "Well, you know, we've done all the tests that we can do, and everything was okay, but we're sorry to tell you, the little boy has a brain tumour 3 centimetres in size in the middle of his brain." And they showed us the brain scan, and there was the brain, and it showed this thing hanging like an egg. That's what it reminded you of, just as an egg on his pituitary gland. So he says, "You're going to have to take him to the children's hospital in Belfast." Well, it was quite a shock for us that particular afternoon. We took a little time together, and then Linda, she rang her sister in Lima Valley. And her sister's husband was a consultant surgeon in bile cancer. And he spoke with her, and he said, "Look, he would contact someone who he trained with in Belfast." So he contacted a consultant in Belfast on this type of thing, and he said he would take Nathan under his wing. Next day we got a bed in Belfast and we went straight up. For 3 weeks we were in Belfast in the hospital. We stayed all the time for the 3 weeks. And it was up and down. It was like a roller coaster, to be quite honest. It was up and down and up and down. And they continued to do tests, and then the surgery was to come. And the consultant told us that he was quite sure from all the tests they'd done that this was benign. 99% sure this would be benign. And I remember on the Wednesday evening, before the surgery the next day, he came in and he asked me to sign a number of forms giving consent for the surgery. And before you sign the forms, obviously he goes through all the things about all the dangers with the surgery and all of this. And I remember saying to him, look, you're asking me to sign this little boy's death warrant. And he said to me, Tom, he said, look, I'm going in to take this little boy into surgery. I'm taking two other consultant surgeons with me, which I never seldom do. He says, we're all saved. We'll be praying for him. And I'll treat him as if he were my own little boy. You know, folk, I couldn't ask anything else, could I? Here were people who were children of God, who were going to be guided by God and going to be praying for him during the surgery. So the next day came and the little boy went in for the surgery. And of course that evening, the consultant came to see us again later on in the evening to tell us the news that whenever they had done the surgery, they could only get 10% of it taken away. It was so hard. And they couldn't analyse it. They did a little analysis of it here, but it had to be sent to England. But what they had done showed that it was highly malignant. You folk, that was the... I suppose that's not the message that we wanted to hear, but that's the message that we got. We were left with a situation where we knew the time was short, where we knew that perhaps within a few weeks the little boy would be gone. But I thank God tonight, you know, that the little boy was saved. That he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his own Saviour. But over that period of time, and while we were in hospital, there was a lot of people came to see us. But there was one woman in Belfast, and she was a brethren woman. And she got to know us. I didn't know her, but she got to know that we were in, and she came to see us. And you know, she was like an angel. Because every night, whenever everyone else had gone, you were alone. You always got the tap on the shoulder. When you weren't expecting it. And here was someone who'd come for to spend another little time with us in and around the hospital bed. And on the 2nd of May, the little boy passed home to glory. And your friend, I remember sitting around during that 3 weeks sitting in the hospital. I remember one night sitting at the bedside. Sometime around the middle of the night. And I'd fell asleep and I'd wakened up as if someone had spoken to me. And it was so clear, folk, that I turned round to see who was there. And the voice was this, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And you know, I just said, Lord, look, here's the reason. This is the reason that I'm cast down. Little boy not well. A little boy in the throes of death. And God, and the word of God came to me and says to him, just simply trust me. Trust in me. You know, that's all we were asked to do, was to trust in him. Didn't matter how difficult the situation was. God says, trust me. And you know, folk, you might be going through a hard and a difficult time this evening. But all you've got to do is to trust God to lead you and to guide you in that way. And to bring you through. 2nd of May, the little boy died, and on the 4th of May, we laid him under Mother Earth for the last time. Not easy. It's not easy for a father to stand around an open grave and to leave a little boy into Mother Earth. But you know, friend, isn't there still a joy and a peace in the heart when you know that one day again you're going to meet him? Now, he was 9 years of age. You're here tonight. You're 9. You're maybe 29 or 39 or 49 or more. Tell me this. If the angel of death came to you tonight, are you ready for heaven? Now you've got to ask yourself that question tonight. You've got to search in the very depths of your soul tonight and see, is all well with me for eternity? Are you ready? I know that one day I'm going to meet him again in glory, but I'm going to meet you there. Are you going to be in glory with us? This is the question that you need to answer tonight. Remember, a week or so after the little boy had been buried, I'd been at home and I'd come in. I was out doing something and I'd come in and Linda's Bible was sitting on the table. And Linda was away out with someone. And I remember I made a cup of coffee and I opened the Bible up at random. Just randomly. And began to read it. And the Bible opened at Isaiah chapter 45. And there was one verse that stood out to me. And it says this: "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." And you know, that was a real means of blessing to my heart. And people have said to me afterwards, "We can't understand how such a verse could be of such blessing to your heart." Well, what did I tell you, folks? See, God was saying to me, "Look, don't you strive with me. I'm not asking you to do some great thing. I'm just asking you to follow after me." And you know, folk, whenever you follow on God's way, no matter how hard or how difficult the situation is, God will always bring you through. And God will bring you through triumphantly. You know, it's not easy. Many a meeting I was at and something was said or some very small thing that triggered something within my heart. And I had to rise and go out of the meeting. Spend a little time, 5, 10 minutes, whatever it was, and then go back into the meeting again. And that happened on different occasions. Simply because I became overwhelmed at the loss of a little boy. But one thing I never did, and I thank God for this, I never questioned God, "Why? Why did you do this to me? Why did you do this to our family?" Because you see, it's not for me to question God's ways. God's ways are not my ways. And it's not for us to question the ways of God. And you know, I've spoken to many a person from then until now. And I find one thing that people really find it so difficult. And I believe the reason is they're asking why. Why did this happen? Because you know, you'll never get an answer. You can ask from now until the day that you leave this scene of time behind, if you're going through a difficult period, and you'll never know and you'll never find the answer as to why. And I remember about a month before the little boy died, I was at an auction and I bought a box of tapes that was there, and they were left in the corner, in some corner of a room, as normally happens in our home. And I remember after that after the little boy had been buried, that I'd looked at the box of tapes and I'd went through it, and here there was a tape on it that Sam Houston was on. I took the tape out and I didn't know what it was on, put it in the car and began to play it. And Sam Houston began to sing this little hymn: "We'll talk it over in the by and by. We'll talk it over, my Lord and I. I'll ask the reason. God will tell me why. When we talk it over in the by and by." You see, friend, you're not going to get the answer this side of eternity. But if you're saved by the grace of God and you go on to God's heaven, then you can talk it over with God then. Talk it over in the by and by. But if you're going through a difficult time, one thing I will say to you is this: don't blame God. Don't get angry with God. So many people, and they get angry with God. They turn away. I've seen it where people, and they've got into similar situations, and they've gone through very, very hard and very difficult times. And you know, they get angry with God, and they turn away from God, and they turn away from God's people, and they turn away from God's house. You know, friend, that's the wrong thing to do. That's the wrong thing to do. Don't get angry with God. Just follow on in His ways. And you know what? God will bring you through. And God will bring you through triumphantly. But one thing I would say as I close tonight, and I want to ask you again, are you saved tonight? Are you ready to meet God in heaven? That's the most important thing. Don't fool yourself, friend. You know, you can fool the minister and your family and your friends. You can fool everyone. But you're not fool God. And remember this, that the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? Make you sure tonight that you have God's salvation in your heart and that you are ready for heaven. That you can read your title clear to mansion in the sky. That you can sing as we were singing tonight: "I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Because you know, that's the only way. And if difficult times come your way, then I'll tell you what, God will bring you through. God will bring you through if you just rest on Him and take Him at His word and follow on in the way that He will have you to go. I trust tonight that most of all and above all, you'll come and seek Him and take Him as your own Saviour. Thank you.